That was fantastic. Yeah, the bongos. The neighbors in our apartment complex really appreciated us recording that live. I'm so happy that Brittany and Jermaine are here, because that's clearly our fan club. And love you guys. Thank you so much. For those of you that don't know us, my name is Matt. My amazing wife, Fanny, is right here next to Mary. We are missionaries. We live in the Republic of Panama. I'm from Oklahoma, from west of here, Oklahoma City area. Our ministry is aimed at three primary focuses. We want to, number one, equip churches. We work to equip churches for the gospel ministry. We want to equip churches to effectively reach their communities and then to plant other churches, which is the other second phase of our ministry, is church planting. We try to identify areas where there is the need for an evangelistic church. And then we share the gospel. Man, we just love people in the name of Jesus. My primary role within our organization is to help work directly with pastors for pastoral training and equipping, helping them catch that vision. What Fanny does is she's our community outreach and ministry leader. How can she take a team? Mission teams are a very important part of what we do. How can she take a team and the strengths of that team and use that as a platform to share the gospel within the community? So can we get into schools? Can we do sports camps? Can we do vacation Bible school like you guys participated with us just this year? Can we do medical teams? How can we use the strength of that team to, as a platform for sharing the gospel? And that's what we do. I told Tim, I don't want to talk very much about missions to start off with, because I'll just keep going. I'm very passionate about that. I will just say this. We're so thankful for your church. Brother, thank you for this time to let me have the pulpit. I know this is a special moment, and I don't take it for granted. We are so thankful. Krista has done a great job at organizing the teams that you guys have sent. And the ones we get to see with us in Panama, we love you all. And I'm so thankful to get those hugs. It's crazy for me, because I live in a world where my wife is the most popular person there ever was. And so whenever we go into a setting, I just kind of step back, because everyone wants to hug her first, except for with Mike. And this morning I made it awkward. I tried to jump in there and hug Mike before he could get to her. And he literally pushed me. He said, "Get away from me. I'm hugging her first." Anyway, man, we love you guys. Thank you. I will talk missions all day. If you would like to know, what is it like to be a missionary? How can we serve? What do you guys do? What's the food taste like? Is it hot there, cold there? What does it smell like? All those questions, we are going to hang out after church for as long as we need to. We'd love to talk to you. So please feel free to hang out. Now, you can't have a missionary come to your church and not talk about missions, right? And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you. We're going to look in the New Testament. We got two passages of Scripture, Matthew chapter 28, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts and look at Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at two passages. Both of them are the words of Jesus, and we're going to put them together to see how this forms a functioning mandate for the church. And, you know, every worthwhile mission, anything that we're going to focus on in our life, it requires two things. The first thing it requires is that we know what we're trying to accomplish, right? So our mission, we got to know what we're trying to do. Where are we going? Where are we going? What are we doing? And the second thing we have to have is we have to have power and resources necessary to accomplish the mission. So for example, let's say someone says, "Hey, after church, get in your car, and what I need you to do is I need you to drive from Oklahoma to California. That's what I need you to do. That's the objective." But if you don't have a vehicle, if you don't have fuel, if you don't have a road, if you don't have the ability to drive, all of those things mean nothing as far as the goal of the mission. You have to have the goal. You have to know what you're doing, but you also have to have the means of accomplishing that. It'd be the same if you had a vehicle that was loaded with fuel and you got a road, you got the ability to get there, you got a map, but you don't know where you're going, which is more the story of my life, driving through rural Oklahoma, and I'm from here. Fanny, we're coming this morning, Fanny's like, you know where you're going? No. But the map says it's this way, right? So if you've got everything and you don't know where you're going, it's still as fruitless as knowing where you're going but not having the means to get there. We have some of those problems within the walls of our churches today as well. We've got some churches that they know the mission, right? And they've tried to accomplish that, but they're only doing it in their own capacity, in their own strength, by their own means. And so we've got, in our churches, we've got programs, we've got strategies, we've got committees, our team, ministry teams, full calendars and all these goals, but really we've got people that are exhausted because they're attempting to accomplish everything by leaving out a supernatural power that's there to support them. But then the other side of that is, you know, the full tank of gas car, is we've got churches that, boy, they talk about the Holy Spirit. They'll tell you all about the Holy Spirit, and they'll talk about prayer, and we talk about our time of worship and the presence of God, but yet in that, we never translate it into reaching people who don't know Jesus. So we've got the engine running, but the vehicle just never leaves the driveway. And what Jesus does in these two passages of Scripture that we're going to look at, He gives us something better than all of this, right? He gives us both the mission, where we're supposed to go, and the resources to accomplish that in these passages. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells us what we're supposed to do. Now, this is not for a select group of people. This is for every follower of Jesus. He tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. And then you pair that with Acts chapter 1, and Jesus tells us how to do it. Don't you love it? Don't you love it when you know what you're supposed to do, but also how you're supposed to do it? And when we put these two passages together, that's exactly what we get. We get something incredibly important. We learn something that the mission of the church, it's not complicated. What we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to accomplish as the body of Christ, it is not complicated. Jesus tells us exactly what it is. And He's already provided everything we need to accomplish it. So let's start with this question right here. As the body of Christ, what are we supposed to do? Matthew chapter 28 gives us that answer in verses 19 and 20. This is, to me, this is one of the most important moments of the entire New Testament. When you get to this moment, when you get to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. He's resurrected. We learn in Acts chapter 1 that He walked the earth for 40 days after the resurrection. And now He's about to ascend to the Father. He's about to leave this physical world, ascend to heaven. And these are the last words that He leaves for all of His followers. And you know, like whenever you're about to leave, you remember that last conversation. Whenever you're about to go away for a while, you remember that moment. It is a special, tender moment. And that's what Jesus has with His disciples in this moment right here. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, there is a lot of theology in just these two verses. Like, we could do a whole series of lessons based just on these two verses, but they said I couldn't have that much time. So what we're going to do is we're going to pack in as much as we can, all right? Because Tom said he's hungry and there's sandwiches or something. I don't know. So, but let's notice something here with the grammar. Notice not just what Jesus says, but how He says it. So if you look at the Greek here, there's one central imperative, right? There is only one command in all of this. There's one primary command, and that is to make disciples. That's what we should be about, make disciples. Now, we have words in there like go, baptize, teach, observe. Those are words that describe how the command is to be carried out. But the command, the central command for you and I and for our churches is to make disciples. That's the mission. That's what we are about to be about. And that to me, if I study this, if I hear this, that raises a really, really important question to me. And the question is this: what is a disciple? If I'm supposed to go make disciples, what does that look like, right? Because a disciple is more than someone who's made a profession of faith. That's not important, but a disciple goes beyond that. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Someone who doesn't just know Jesus, someone that's not just able to look at the scripture and quote it, but someone who actually follows Jesus. Someone who's been transformed by the message of the gospel and is learning how to live under the lordship, under the authority of Jesus. And something that we really is impactful for our lives, something that can be transformative for you and for me, is when we talk about Jesus being Lord, just say under the authority of, right? Because I grew up in a house where I was under the authority of my father, all right? I knew my dad. I knew my dad was boss, and my behavior was patterned around the understanding that I'm under his authority. And I acted in such a way that I knew who the boss was. I grew up in a little Baptist church in Spencer, Oklahoma, and my mom and my dad were in the choir. I was a bratty little kid, and all it took was one look from the choir. Y'all remember, been around long enough, remember choir lofts in the choir? They wore their robes, and they sat up there. That's where mom and dad were. So adolescent Matt is just sitting out here where you guys are, and I was ADD before that was a thing, right? And I didn't need Ritalin or anything like that. I just needed my mom and my dad to go, raise those eyebrows. Boom, I'm under the authority of my father. That cured ADD right there. And that's how we think about Jesus. We throw around the phrase a lot, Jesus is Lord, and we mean that. We have good intentions. I believe that. We truly believe that, but it doesn't always mean we're going to live it. Believing it and living it are not the same thing. So a disciple is someone who has been transformed by the gospel and is learning to live under the lordship or under the authority of Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't just say to the followers here, he doesn't say, hey, go to church, right? Go make religious customers, consumers. He says to make disciples. And understanding that, that changes everything. Inviting somebody to church takes a whole different meaning when you're understanding, I want to make a disciple. So I'm not just inviting them to be my friend. I'm not just inviting them to participate in one of our amazing programs. I'm not just inviting them to be a part of the fellowship. I'm inviting them because the authority that I live under says I got to make disciples. Now, please, I got to time out, right? And let's pause. Let's step over here for just 1 second so I can be specifically clear, because I would love to be invited back sometime. So what I want to say is this. Conversion matters, right? It matters eternally. We want people to get saved. We have to proclaim the gospel in order for that to happen. But what, I mean, look at Jesus says, John chapter 3, unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So salvation, it's important, okay? So I'm not trying to gloss over that, because that is an imperative to who you are, to who I am, and to who we can be as the body of Christ. You know, but the Great Commission, what I'm trying to say is, the Great Commission doesn't stop at the salvation moment. It's not like we punch a stamp, you know, 10 for 1, we get a discount now. You have obligations as a believer in Jesus, as a body of Christ. We have obligations beyond that conversion moment. Okay, that's why Jesus says, baptizing them. He doesn't stop. He doesn't say, go make disciples. He says, go make disciples. And then what? Baptize them. That's the next thing. He identifies that the believer publicly has to accept and identify with Christ and his people. And then what does he say? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, notice this word observe, okay? So the goal isn't simply that we know what Jesus commands. The goal is that we obey what Jesus commanded. And so when we talk about Christianity, when we talk about salvation and living the life of a believer, it's not just information. There's 66 books of the Bible that give us information, but that's not what it's for. It is for transformation, that we can know the right doctrine and obey Jesus, that we can quote Bible verses. You know, this is a crazy thought. Do you know that you can quote the Bible and still live in rebellion? You realize that, right? So that's not what we're talking about. We want to be transformed so that we can obey what Jesus tells us. So the mission of the church, it's not just to see people transformed by the gospel. That is an important part of it. But it's also to see them become disciples, to grow, to increase in their faith and their obedience to Jesus. And this isn't just, this is the part where I really get passionate about, so brace yourself. This isn't just a call for Haskell, Oklahoma, right? This is a calling on you guys as First Baptist Church, Haskell, Oklahoma. But this isn't your only mission field. He says, make disciples of all nations. Ethne is the Greek word here. It refers to, I love this. It's a broad nation and people groups. What it means is that Jesus is making the scope of our mission absolutely clear. Where are we supposed to go? Well, let me tell you. You know, it's like Jesus would be like, I'm glad you asked. Let me explain it to you. Because they thought, well, we're here in Jerusalem. That's our mission field. But it's not just for Jerusalem. It wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just for people who looked like them. It wasn't just for people who spoke the same language. It certainly wasn't for the people who had the same background that they did. The gospel was intended for all peoples of all nations. And Jesus is dropping what we would call a truth bomb on them in that moment. And the church has always, we have, since our founding in the first century, we have always been called to cross barriers with the gospel. Look at the Apostle Paul. We cross culture barriers, we cross language barriers, social barriers, geographical barriers, and sometimes even personal barriers. The Great Commission, what it does, the Great Commission refuses to let us build a Christianity that exists only for the people that are comfortable with people like themselves. Because that's what we do. When we have a mission team, I have to say this to every mission team we ever have. I'm going to be like, guys, look, we're going to get to the church, and there's going to be a bunch of people in that church, and they're not going to look like you, they're not going to dress like you, they're not going to talk like you. So what's going to come natural for you is for you as the mission team, you're going to all cluster right there in that corner, and you're going to stand out. That's what you're going to do. I'm going to ask you as the mission team, don't do that. Get in there and do your best. Do your hola. You know, everybody knows the word hola, which is funny. I warned you I was ADD. We had a girl, college kid, not going to tell you which university, but college kid, shows up to Panama. And we're on our first day. And we're at the end of the day. At the end of the day, guys. Oh, my gosh. The end of the day. And she says, we're walking into this restaurant. And she says, aloha. And I looked at her and I said, did you just say aloha? And she was so proud of herself. And she's like, yeah, it means hello. And I'm like, right. It also means goodbye, but it's not Spanish. She's like, what? I was like, I think the word you're looking for is hola. And she's like, oh, no, I've been saying aloha all day long. So typically, it's not a big deal just to say hola. But sometimes, right? Future Doctors of America, right there. Sorry, I'm also sarcastic in addition to being ADD, which never gets me in trouble with Fanny. Never. What I'm saying is, we with our mission teams, there's this natural ability that we have to isolate, to be with the people that we know. And that's not just on the mission field. That happens in our churches, right? Let me give you an example. What's the most, of our worship time, our gathering this morning, by the way, I'm loving it, thank you. But of our time here today, what's the most uncomfortable part? It's not right now. It wasn't during the singing time. It's when they said, hey, go find somebody you haven't seen today, someone you don't know, shake their hand, and welcome them to church. And we're like, I'm going to go to the bathroom. Right? Why? Because it's uncomfortable for us. So what the gospel does is it pushes us beyond that. Because if we just live in that bubble of comfort, we're not reaching the nations. We're barely going to reach our neighborhood, much less Haskell, Oklahoma. So what Jesus says, this is what I need you to do. This is what I'm telling you, you have to do. And then like, how? Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Right? If you got your Bibles there, he says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. Now, notice the order here. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. So if we, like, the problem would be for me, if I only had Matthew 28, if I only had Matthew 28, 19, and 20, I'm probably going to be like, I can't. This is, whoa, it's too much. Overwhelmed. Because you look at that assignment. The assignment, what Jesus is telling me to do, kid from Oklahoma, 3A high school, hey, go make disciples of all the nations. That's a lot, right? That's a pretty big task. But then he says, not just that, but then teach him everything I've commanded you. Go reach the world. And the question is, how are ordinary people supposed to do that? Well, he tells you in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses, right? This, are you ready for this? Because this is really cool. What Jesus is asking you and I to do, are you ready for this? He's asking us to go on a supernatural mission. He's not asking you to do things within your own capabilities. He's asking you and I to step up in the power of the Holy Spirit, a power that doesn't come from us, a power that we can't form on our own accord, a power that has to come from a divine source. It is a supernatural power that he's offering you that you can do the task. I think that's really cool. I think that's really cool because I don't know about you, but there are times where I need supernatural power. There are times when I need it. We just did, and you'll have to forgive us. We love you guys. We're so tired. We just did 8 consecutive weeks of mission teams. And we have no complaints about that. None. We love it. We love it. We started in Panama City, Panama. We went to Bogotá, Colombia. We went to Cartagena, Colombia. We came back from Cartagena, Colombia. We went out to Boca del Toro out in the Caribbean islands. And then we came back from the Caribbean islands and we went to New York City for 3 weeks. We're tired. You know that Johnny Cash song, I've Been Everywhere, Man? He didn't mention Central and South America, but he should have. Because that's where we've been. I need supernatural power. Because the alarm goes off and I'm like, oh my gosh, another day. You know? And so we get up and praise the Lord for coffee. I know God invented that just for me. And we go out and we do it. This word power, again, Greek, it means this dynamis. It's where we get the English word dynamic from. It's something that we can't do on our own. And don't misunderstand this point, okay? Jesus is not promising his followers this supernatural spiritual power that turns ordinary people into superheroes, okay? We're not going to be a member of the Avengers, but the Holy Spirit, we got to understand this. This is cool, all right? Let's connect some dots here. The Holy Spirit is God, okay? He's not a magical force. He is God. He's not an energy. He is he's not a spiritual battery. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit giving us power, we're talking about Christ and God the Father dwelling within us as a believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him. It is our identification with Jesus. So the Christian, we don't have to chase after some mysterious source that's out there that gives us some sort of divine power. We don't have to search for Rosetta Stone or anything like that. The Spirit is already present in the life of a genuine, true believer in Jesus Christ. And it empowers us to be witnesses. That's not what I said. That's what Jesus said. And if Jesus said it, you can believe it. I tell a lot of stories, okay? But Jesus said it, not me. You will receive power, and then you will be my witness. The power is connected directly to the cause. It's connected directly to the mission. God's not given us the Holy Spirit so we can just have a nice experience inside the walls of what is a beautiful church building. That's not why you have it. I mean, it's awesome to have the worship in the Spirit, and you guys are blessed with this amazing building, but that's not the role of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can do what doesn't come natural for us, what our personalities fight, is to take the gospel outside of the walls of this building. Right? If I were to say to you, hey guys, right now, here's what I need you to do. Missionary assignment. Turn to the person next to you and say, hey, God loves you. Jesus died for you. No problem. Right? No problem. Now, go do that while you're having lunch today. Say that to your server at your table, or say that to your neighbor across the street. Hey, Bill, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Oh, there's a problem, right? The Holy Spirit is there for that purpose. We got to talk about witnessing, though, for just a second, okay? Because Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses, and that's really important, okay? He doesn't say you're going to be the best dressed, or you're going to be impressive, you got to convince somebody, you have to make them believe you. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, you'll be my witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness tells what they know, right? A witness testifies to what they've seen, what they've experienced. A witness points away from themselves and towards the truth. And that's, guys, that's all evangelism is. We overcomplicate it sometimes. I don't get to preach like this very often. I usually have to have a translator, or I'm doing something in Spanish, so I'm ready, all right? Your calling on your life from God is not to save people. That is not what you're called to do. And when we do surveys and stuff like that, we talk to people and we're like, hey, what's one of the big hindrances? Why do you not share the gospel? And you know what they say? Because they may not accept it. That's not what God tells you to do. You don't have the power to do it. If they come to you and say, hey, Mary, save me, Mary's going to be like, I can't do that. You're a terrible person. Only God can do that, right? That was my story. My mom, oh my goodness, my mother was a prayer warrior. My mother prayed for me. You know the phrase, burn the midnight oil? My mom did that. I was not a good person. My mom, as much as she loved me, as much as she desired that I would follow Jesus and give him all that I have, she did not have the power to save me. And I would venture to say, outside of my amazing wife, I don't think anybody's ever loved me more than my mother. And if my mother didn't have the power to save me, you guys don't either. And I'm just one example of billions of people, right? We don't have the power to save, and that's not our job. We're called to faithfully, ready for this? This is all you're called to do. Faithfully proclaim the gospel. Romans 1, verse 6, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of anybody who believes. Our job is to share the gospel. Now again, notice here what Paul says in Romans. Where does the power come from? Not from your message, not from your ability, not from your efforts. The power comes from the gospel, right? The power is God's. And I think I know for me, that's a big encouragement. I don't know about you, but to understand that the power here is not on me to produce. They don't make that much coffee. The power, it comes from God, from His Spirit, from His message. And what that does is, for people like me who said once upon a time, I don't know enough to share the gospel. I don't know the answers to the questions they might ask. I don't know if I know what to say. What if they reject me? Listen, you're not the Savior. Jesus is. You're not the Holy Spirit. God gives you that. Our responsibility is only to faithfully bear a witness to what we have experienced and what we have seen and what we can testify about the life-changing power of Christ in me. That's all we got to do. So we tell people what Jesus has done. We tell people what the Bible says. We tell the truth about the destructive pattern of sin. We tell the truth about the power of the cross. We tell about the resurrection. And we tell how we became saved. And then we trust. This is the important part. The most important part, right? Then we trust in God for the results. That's all we got to do. We can't. I'm a terrible swimmer. Let me just tell you this. If you're drowning in the ocean, the lake, a large pond, a swimming pool, I'm not the guy you want. I'm not. Because I'm that guy that jumps in the water and then the news says two people drowned in the river today. Right? I don't have that power. And I can't do that for you spiritually either. But if you're in the water and I got something that floats, I can throw that to you. I can jump things. I'm really good at throwing things. And I can be like, yo, Jermaine, boom! Right? And that is so much better for you. Can you swim? No stereotypes at all there. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm canceled. I love you, brother. Oh, my gosh. No, I'm just saying, that's a better situation, because if I go out there, then Brittany and Fanny are like, do they have life insurance? Because we got to know. And we try, man. We know people who are struggling with addiction. We know people whose marriages are just on the brink of collapse. We know people who are in rebellion. We know people who are just depressed and miserable. And we want them to be better. And we put all this pressure, and we're jumping into the river, and we can't swim. But we have something that floats, right? Guys, let me give you this gospel message. Let me tell you how Jesus restored me. Let me tell you how I know I can overcome depression. Let me know how I can tell you I know I found significance and value and purpose in my life. Let me tell you how I know that I don't have to go to bed every night with a guilty conscience under the weight of my sin. Let me tell you how to be liberated from that. I can tell you how I did that. And then you just trust in God to do the rest, right? Now, I promise you, I think I'm close to being done. I think. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's go back there real fast, okay? Because what Jesus does is, He gives us a geographic progression here, right? Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and then the end of the earth, okay? So this is more than, he's not giving them a travel itinerary. What he's doing is he's giving us a picture of how the gospel expands, okay? So it begins close. That's where they were. They were in Jerusalem when Jesus gives them this message. So it starts close. And then, ready for this? Because this is what will impact you, okay? This is what changes churches. It starts right here, and then it moves outward, okay? So it starts in Haskell, Oklahoma. This would be Jerusalem. And then Judea. And then Samaria. And then the ends of the earth. And that's a tremendous principle for us as the body of Christ. Because missions, this, if you want to take a take-home statement for today, here it is. Missions begins where you are. Missions begins where you are. We love that y'all get on airplanes and come to Panama. We love that. But if that's where you're starting missions, you're doing it wrong. Okay? It begins right here where you are. Your home is your immediate mission field. This is where, when Jesus is telling us to the disciples, it's where they lived, it's where they worked, it's where their families were. And he says, start right there. And sometimes we overcomplicate more than what Jesus said, right? We think that missions is a plane ticket. We think that it's something that we do. We think it's it means taking up an extra offering, and we think that's what missions is. But you know what? Missions starts by walking across the street. Missions is your neighborhood. Missions is your workplace. Missions is your school. Guys, missions is your family, and I've already dropped a lot of bombs here and been mildly racist, so let me just say this. Missions might be your church. It might be right here in this room. The person sitting next to you at work tomorrow, at school tomorrow, that may be someone that God has intentionally placed into your life. Think about that. Who you encounter on a weekly basis, right? Because don't we say that God is all-powerful, right? All-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. And we say, well, I just trust in the sovereignty of God. That means God is in complete control. So if we say those things and we believe those things, that means the person who bumped into you with their cart at Walmart or the grocery store, there may be a reason for that. That person who sits next to you at work or in your truck or in your school, there's probably a reason for that. And what we understand is this: you don't have to move to another country to be a missionary. Once you understand that mission starts right here, and then Jesus says you move out. Then you go to Judea, the surrounding region, not just our community, but our city, our region, the people that we don't naturally encounter every day. That is your Judea. And this is where the church begins to look beyond its own walls. And a healthy church doesn't ask only, we say this a lot, and it's a good question. We say, how can we get more people to come here, right? We say that, and that's a good question, but that shouldn't be the only question. The other question is, how can we take the gospel to people who aren't here, right? That's Judea, and it's a completely different mindset. And then we go to Samaria, we cross those barriers, and there's something significant about Samaria here. You guys, there's a story called the Good Samaritan, and that's a significant story because Jews and Samaritans, they were like Sooners and Longhorns, right? They didn't get along. Our Horned Frogs, and who would you be? Is it Texas Tech? Who's Horned Frogs? No, but who would you be? Is it SMU? Who's the rival? Okay, so Mustang. Horned Frogs and Mustangs, right? Like they're like, don't take those colors, right? My wife loves, she doesn't like it when I talk about her, but I'm going to do it anyway. She loves thrift store shopping. And I love that she loves thrift store shopping, right? Because she could go the other route, and thrift store shopping is much better. And one day I'm with her in a thrift store, and she finds a football shirt, right? And this may be bad husband confession time. What I do is I get her in the store, and I play a video game on my phone. That's how I thrift store shop. And so and she goes, Matt. And she's mildly excited, I think, because she's got this football shirt. And she holds it up and she shows it to me. And we're in Panama. We're not even in Panama City. We're in across the bridge in this little bitty community out in rural Panama. And she holds up, she says, Matt, look, football shirt. And it's the Texas Longhorns. And I'm like, no. And I just turned and walked away. Right? So there's Jews and Samaritans right there. But the hate was real. It wasn't just about rivalries in sports. The hate was real. Ethnically, they hated each other. They had religious disagreements. There was cultural divisions. There was deep prejudice here. And Jesus says deliberately, Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And they're like, wait, what? Did he? Could somebody review the minutes of this business meeting? Did he just say Samaria? Yeah, he did it on purpose. You know why? Because the gospel breaks down barriers. The gospel breaks down barriers. The church, as the body of Christ, we cannot fulfill the Great Commission while also maintaining hostility towards people that Jesus has commanded us to reach. What that means is Longhorns need Jesus. Right? We already knew that, though. But listen, sometimes our greatest mission field is for that person that we would rather avoid. Sometimes your mission field is that person who irritates you, that person who doesn't vote like you, that person who doesn't look like you, that person whose background is completely different from yours. The person that we've already decided, they're not worth my time. Jesus says, hey, guys, Samaria. And we're like, ooh, right? Go there too. And then the ends of the earth. Once you're doing all that, then the ends of the earth. Because the mission, make no mistake about it, the mission is global. And the gospel keeps moving. It moves throughout the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what you see if you study the book of Acts. The church begins right there in Jerusalem, but then the gospel spreads. And eventually the message reaches across the Roman world. Why? Because ordinary believers, people like you, people like me, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to be faithful in their witness. Now, let's close this up. See, I took my glasses off so I can't see the clock. All right? So let's bring these two things together. Let's bring these two passages together. Matthew 28, it tells us, go make disciples. Acts 1, verse 8 says, we do that with the power of the Holy Spirit to become witnesses. So one tells us that what, the other tells us the how. And listen, guys, we need both. We have to have both. Because if we have the mission without the dependence of the Spirit, we're going to burn ourselves out. But if what we'll do is we'll start measuring success by numbers. We'll become frustrated when people don't respond. We begin just going crazy trying to do more on our own power. So that the Spirit... I'm clearly a person who can't be still, okay? I'm a good illustration. The Spirit is not because of the Holy Spirit. I promise that's not the reason why. But the point is this. The Spirit doesn't empower us to sit still. Sometimes my wife wishes he would. Like when we're on airplanes, she's like, please just stop moving. I'm like, am I moving? I didn't know I was moving. Please stop, right? He empowers us to be witnesses. The power that the Holy Spirit gives, it has a purpose. And your mission, your ministry, whether you're teaching kids, whether you're teaching adults, whether you're serving in the kitchen, whether you're sweeping the floors, whatever you're doing, your mission, your purpose, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you have a purpose. Every single one of us in this room has a purpose. And what this means is, it means that we need to stop waiting to feel qualified. We got to stop waiting until we know more. We got to stop waiting until life becomes less complicated, because guess what? It probably won't. We got to stop waiting before we become a better Christian. Look, you should grow in your faith, but don't wait. We should be more mature in who we are spiritually, but don't wait. You don't have to become perfect to be a witness. Peter wasn't perfect, was he? He was far from perfect. Guess what? Paul wasn't perfect. He gets off to a rough start. When you're introduced to Paul in the Bible, you don't like that dude. He gets off to a rough start. And the early church clearly wasn't perfect. But you know what? They were avoidable. They were available. They were available for the Lord to use them. And you know what God does? God uses surrendered people. So start seeing your life as a mission field. Acts 1:8. Start following that model. Start asking God every day, Lord, why do I work here? Lord, why do I go to school here? Lord, why did you place me in this community? Sometimes we pray this, and this is not a bad prayer. Not a bad prayer. Sometimes we pray this prayer. God, will you send me somewhere? And if you're praying that prayer, I love you. Pray that prayer. God, would you send me somewhere? But be willing to hear God say to you, I already have. In your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace. Be open to that. And then pray for opportunities. Don't just say, God, will you save people? Say, God, will you use me? That's a life-changing prayer right there. God, will you use me today? I don't like my third-hour teacher, but will you use me? God, I don't like my boss. God, I don't like the guy who has to ride the truck with me. God, I don't like my neighbor. His pecans keep falling on my side of the fence. God, will you use me? That's a life-changing prayer. How about this one? Lord, give me opportunity. That's a life-changing prayer. Lord, just give me opportunity to bring glory to your name today. How about this one? God, will you give me courage? Because I'm scared. God, would you empower me? God, would you give me wisdom? God, would you help me recognize the person that you placed in my life and for what that purpose is? God, will you open the door? And when we begin to pray those prayers, man, lives change. Remember this. The disciples, what they did and what they modeled to us, it's more than just evangelism. What it means is this. If God gives us the blessing of leading someone to Christ, we're not finished with them. We walk with them. We teach them. We encourage them. This is a hard one because we're so afraid of rejection. But sometimes we got to correct them. Sometimes we got to say, hey, remember me, you're a believer now. We don't do that anymore. We pray with them and we help them grow in their faith because what we want is for that person to become a disciple maker as well. The mission is yours. It is yours. You know, Jesus has never changed the assignment. It has been the same from day one. Matthew 28, go make disciples. Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses. That has not changed. Culture can't cancel it. Opposition hasn't changed it. Fear can't take it away. It is there. So we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go make disciples. We know how we're supposed to do that, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know where we're supposed to do that, right here in our Jerusalem. So what do we do next? Well, we have this cool thing in churches. We call it the invitation, right? We this time that we move into, the music group comes up and they begin to play and we sing a song. It's called the invitation. And the reason why we call it the invitation is because this is the point where you're invited to participate in the service. You're invited to respond to what God has spoken to you about today. And maybe, just maybe, for someone in this room, you're hearing a lot about Jesus and the life-changing power of God, but you're like, that just doesn't make sense to me. I don't know that I've ever surrendered to His Lordship. I don't know that I live under His authority. I don't think I've ever done that. You're invited. In just a minute, your pastor's going to be standing right here. And let me tell you something. I just met him on the phone 3 days ago. I met him in person about 2 hours ago. But let me tell you, he has waited all week for this moment. I know that. You're invited to come and say, hey, Pastor, what does that mean, to live under the authority of Jesus? And I promise you, he has been waiting to have that conversation. Maybe you're invited to say, I'm not a disciple maker, and I need to be more intentional how I live my life. You're invited to come in this moment, right now. You move in this moment as the Lord leads you to move. But here's what I always tell people. If God's spoken to you today, rededication, salvation, moving towards the mission. If God has spoken to you and you're like, I need to do something, and you stay right there in that chair, where you remain physically, you will also remain spiritually. Where you remain physically, you will also remain emotionally. You're invited to change right now. You're invited to accept right now. You're invited to pray right now. This is your moment. Maybe you need to bypass the pastor and just drop to your knees right here and you and God work some things out. You're invited to do that right now. So let me pray with us, and then you do as you feel like the Lord needs you to do, is calling you in this moment. Father God,